Good morning. I encourage you to turn your songbooks to number 948. That will be the song that we will stand and sing at the conclusion of my remarks this morning, 948. In the movies, good always wins. The boy gets the girl, and the hero rides off into the sunset. Feel good movies because everything works out the way it should. In the types of movies of which I'm sure Mike is a fan, I know he's a Louis L'Amour book fan, I'm sure he loves a good Western. Oftentimes in those movies, the drifter has to move on. He's fixed whatever problem was in that town, but he just can't settle down. He needs to go on to the next town. There's another town to save and so forth. So he saddles up his horse and rides west as the sun sets. Very dramatic. The music swells and it says the end. And it's just how it is in the movies. Well, in 1990, there was a song that was released by a singer. It was his first top five song. Might want to turn it on. Okay, thank you for John. Okay. It was his first top five song. He would go on to have 38 such songs that would be in the top five. Kind of impressively, 35 of those 38 went to number one. The artist is a country singer with a pretty good first name, Alan Jackson. And he had a song, that first top five song was called Here in the Real World. And I'm not the biggest country fan in the world, but at that time, I worked with my mother, and she played country music in the office, so I couldn't help but be exposed to it. And I just always remember the words of that song. It talks about the difference between what's in the movies and what really happens in real life. It says, if life were like the movies, I'd never be blue, because life doesn't always work out the way we want. The chorus says, here in the real world, it's not that easy at all. Because when hearts get broken, it's real tears that fall. And the chorus does end by saying, and the boy doesn't always get the girl here in the real world. So with that in mind, I want to take a look at a chapter in Hebrews that is typically called the Hall of Faith. That's chapter 11 of Hebrews. And in the Hall of Faith, it lists a lot of familiar names with which we are, familiar with. Abraham, Moses, David, Samuel. The heroes of the Old Testament. The heroes of those that stood up for God, who stood up for good over evil. And their story, metaphorically, ended with them riding off into the sunset. They had that happy ending in a lot of cases. In fact, the Bible's filled with many of those heroes. If we look at chapter 11 and go down to verses 32 through 34, it reads, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Boy, it sounds like you could make a lot of good movies out of characters that had these qualities to them. But, like the song says, life doesn't always work out that way. Good doesn't always win. The boy doesn't always get the girl, and there's not always a sunset to ride off into. That's why Hebrews 11 doesn't stop at verse 34. If we read on, starting in verse 35 and down through 38 of Hebrews 11, it says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. From there you can tell, we're all not promised that happy ending. Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us an early example that we have of this type of life, not always ending the way we would dream. Verse 4 of Hebrews 11 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Did you catch the end of that? Abel died. He was a man of faith, did what he was supposed to be doing, but yet he died. As we know, he was killed by his brother. Very common story. But that's not stories that are supposed to end. But whether we like to hear that kind of thing or not, that happens an awful lot in Scripture. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches a very powerful sermon. And in response to that powerful sermon, what happened to him? Well, he was stoned to death. The apostles were handpicked by Jesus to be able to spread the gospel, to begin the foundations of the church. And about a year or so ago, I actually did a sermon where I talked about most of the apostles did not have happy endings. Their lives ended in torture and misery. John might be the only one that we can truly say didn't die at the hands of a painful death. But they died because of their faith. And now, I mentioned the apostles, but in particular, we can look at Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. Paul recounts the things that have happened to him in his life. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And if the historical accounts are correct, Paul's life ended by being beheaded when he was in Rome. And yet, that's the kind of thing that Jesus promised to us that would happen. None of those things. Are we going to sign up for that? Yes, torture me. But we are told that that very thing could be possible for us. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. You might face persecution, you might face unfair treatment, you might face mockery. Whatever the case may be, you are going to be running into those types of events. The Bible is very upfront about that possibility. But if we look at that same verse, there's another truth that he tells us there. Jesus came to give us peace. In him we can find that. Peace when life isn't fair. Peace when we're being persecuted. Peace when things aren't going right in our lives. Jesus is there for us to offer us peace. In the 1800s, there was a successful lawyer. He also was a businessman, and his name was Horatio Spofford. He and his wife Anna had five children. He was having a dream life, was doing very, very well. But then in 1871, he had a son, his only son, died of pneumonia. Later on, though, he carried on. But in that very same year, in the Great Chicago Fire, his business burnt to the ground. By 1873, he'd rebuilt his business and was doing fairly well, and he could afford to take a vacation with his family. But because of a last-minute complication, he wasn't able to join them, and so he was going to catch the next ship and meet them at their destination. 4 days after his family had left, which was a trip for Europe, this is a cross-Atlantic voyage, the ship that his family was on collided with another ship. 226 of the 313 passengers on that ship died, including the four daughters of Horatio Spofford. I see nodding. I think most of you are familiar at least with this story. But when that ship went down, his wife was able to finally send a telegram, and the only two words she was able to say was "saved alone." Well, he did take that next ship and caught up to his wife. But on that trip, he wrote a song that is a hymn that's very, very common to us. It's 490 in our books. It's "It Is Well With My Soul." He had a lot of bad things go wrong in his life. And in probably the peak of that, having four daughters lost all at one time, he wrote the words, it is well with my soul. And it says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Whatever happens, you've taught me to have this attitude." He probably had a good example of how or why he should feel this way, of an actual real-world example that's recorded in the Bible. It sounds to me very similar to the story of and the reaction of a man named Job. Job was a very godly man, a very faithful man, to the point where Jesus held him up as an example to the devil, as someone that would stand strong against any adversity that he would face. Job had lost a lot. He lost his riches. He lost his children. He lost his health. And for the most part of the book that we are able to read, he was pretty miserable. But it's in the book of Job that we read these words. Job chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then in Job 19, 25 through 27, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." Job had gone through a lot, and despite his friends telling him to curse God and die, his wife telling him to curse God and die, he said, "Nope, I came into this world with nothing, and I'm going to leave with nothing. But the Lord is going to allow me to see him. If I live for him, I'll see the Lord, regardless of what has been taken from me, regardless of what he lost." Job never lost his faith. And so, it wouldn't surprise me that Spofford drew inspiration for his thoughts and his song based upon the story of Job. Now, as I mentioned, the first verse of that hymn declares, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul." Ever thought what that means, peace like a river? I've never really sat down until I started doing some research into this. I never really thought about what peace like a river means. Well, if you look at the dictionary definition, peace is defined as freedom from disturbance, quiet, tranquility, that type of thought. But peace does not mean everything in life is always going to be still. Rivers can rage and rivers can be pretty slow. The Masters Golf Tournament is taking place this week, and they had a delayed start on Thursday. And they had bad thunderstorms that came through Georgia that morning and delayed the start of the tournament by about 3 hours. And later when the broadcast began, their very famous golf hole, it's called Amen Corner, and there's a hole that has a little stream that runs right by it. And usually during, you know, good weather and the courses, you know, being played, you know, without rain having been all over the course, you hardly even notice that stream. It's a little tiny stream. But when they started back up on Thursday, it was full, and it was rushing, and it was raging. That stream that normally is very, very peaceful was very, very the torrential rains had caused it to become very, very rough. That's how peace can be in our lives, or how we can apply peace. It's not always going to be the perfect story for us, but peace washes over us like that river and can help us stay safe while a lot of other things in life might not be going the way we want. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Whatever happens to us, Paul was very certain that it would not be able to take away our passion, our enthusiasm. I'm trying to think of the words we talked about in class this morning. It will not be enough to take us away unless we allow it to. If we are dedicated to staying faithful to God, nothing in this earth can take that away from us. Now, Jesus never promised us life without pain or sorrow. We're just not going to get that. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." For the point to be that there's not going to be these things anymore, the opposite must be true. These things are here with us today in our life. We're not promised that they're not. It says, "For the former things have passed away," but right now, we have to deal with those former things. In this world, we'll have trouble, but we won't in heaven. Now, as we think back into Hebrews 11, God chose to tell us about those heroes and heroines who didn't quite ride off into the sunset. We tend to focus on the conquering heroes, the successful people, but God also tells us that heroes that suffered, who were persecuted, and yeah, died. But why mention them? Well, because you and I need to hear about those folks as well. It wouldn't motivate us very much if we thought nothing bad happened to those that were faithful, and then we lived in a life where we're told things are going to happen to us. If we think back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, where it talks about Abel, who offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. If we think back to that verse, notice what that tells us that God noticed about Abel. First of all, he noticed he was righteous, and he noticed that he offered a more acceptable sacrifice. But then after that, well, right in the middle of that, it says something else. It says God commended him. Abel was the first man that God mentioned in this hall of faith. But really, all we're told is that Abel offered up a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother Cain. Then God honors Abel by telling us that Abel was commendable. Well, we have to understand then what commendable means. It means that whenever you and I do things that please God, God does notice. If you're struggling with something in your life, you go through some kind of tragedy, maybe there's a life and you've offered to God your life as that perfect, as an acceptable sacrifice, if we have lived our lives in that way, and you've done what you know you needed to do for God, He will notice that, and he will commend you. Now, what commend means is to praise formally or officially, and the secondary definition is to present as suitable for approval or acceptance, or to recommend. And that, really, is the definition that is used here on what God says about Abel. He commends Abel. He presented him as an example for us, a suitable example for how we should live our lives. When you live your life right, God will commend you to others. You may not realize it, that he's pointing you out to others, but he is. God is commending you so that others will be able to look to you and they'll be encouraged. Your life and your example matters more than you really ever think. And you should use it to give hope for others about the life that you're choosing to live and what it will represent to them. Something you do that might just be a small thing that you think about, but God doesn't. Your faith and suffering matters to God, and so he will commend you. How many times in this very church have you heard either someone who is giving the announcements or maybe even someone from this very pulpit say that it was encouraging to see someone there that day? Maybe someone who had been dealing with some health issues and struggled to get there that day. But even through that struggle, they were there. Only someone who was as faithful and devoted to the Lord would bother to do that. It'd be much easier to just stay in bed that morning and not go through the bother and the hassle of getting ready that day. So when people say that about someone, it's just not being complimentary. It's recognizing the faith that that person has, that they would take those steps, they would make that effort to be there that day. And people will notice, and certainly God notices. So it's equally important to remember that this life isn't all that there is. If we go back to Hebrews 11, I'm going to read 8 through 16. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, in him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land for which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. From right here, in the Hall of Fame passage, we're told that Abraham, as well as you and as well as me, as well as anyone, we have a place prepared for us. It's a better place, a better country, a better city. Better home than we have right now. Think of it this way. I don't stay in a whole lot of hotels. I don't do all that much traveling, but I've spent a few nights in hotels that were not the best. My friend, a lot of you know my friend Roger Ricks that I grew up with at Knollwood, and he and I were big baseball fans, and there was a big series back in the 80s that the Reds were playing the Astros, and it was going to be a Friday, Saturday, Sunday series. And it was a Friday night game, and it was a Saturday afternoon game. And I said to Roger, I said, why don't we just go down and get tickets for both games, and we'll find a place, we'll get a hotel, and we'll just stay down there and go for the next day, make kind of a fun weekend out of it. But this is before the internet. You didn't know what hotels were around. And so you ask someone, and I, in this case I asked my mother, and I said, you know any place maybe it wouldn't be too expensive or too fancy or anything that we could stay at? And she said, I know just the place. It's on Reading Road. It's called the Armada Inn. Your father and I stayed there. It was a very lovely place. I'm like, oh, great. This sounds perfect. I called down there and made the reservation, and my first tip or my first clue should have been that the guy was like, yeah, I could take your reservation, sure. We get down there after the Friday night game. We go there after the game, and it might have been a fine hotel before, but it wasn't at that time. Roger and I did everything short of putting the dresser up against the door. We were pretty scared. We heard lots of loud noises, loud talking. You know, it was not the best place I've ever stayed. But that was only for one night. The next night, I was right back in my own bed, eating out of my own refrigerator, you know, enjoying the comfort of my own home. That hotel might have been really scary and really uncomfortable, but I realized that if I survived that night, it'd be better the next day. In the same way, we have to look at this earthly life as that one bad night in that hotel room. If we can get through this, if we can survive it, if we can live life the way we know we should live it, we have a much, much better home waiting for us. And really, as long as the life that we have, as eternity goes, it's not even length of a night in a hotel room. It's a short amount of time for us to be dealing with all these troubles when we know we have that final home waiting for us. And when we become Christians and we do live for God and we live our life as these many of these heroes in Hebrews 11 did, verse 16, the last part of this passage, what does it say about us? It says that God will not be ashamed to be called our God. There are a lot of people in this world that refer to God as their God, of which I'm sure he wishes they wouldn't. But if we are living our life right, he will not be ashamed of us, and he will gladly want us to be calling him our God. And if we live our life that way, and if we are commendable to others, and if we're God's not ashamed to let us call him our God, well, then we will inherit that better home, that better country, that better city. All we need to do is belong to him. And that begins by first believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to believe that he is worthy of enduring all the troubles that we have in this world. And many of those troubles that are in this world cause us to do things, well, I don't say cause us, because of those things, it makes it easier sometimes for us to do things that we know we shouldn't. And we have to repent of those sins. We have to confess that we do believe that he is our Lord and our Savior. And if we do all that, well then, we shouldn't be waiting to be buried behind me right here, be buried in these waters. Go down into that watery grave and rise up, just like he rose up after being crucified. We could walk just like he did. And then, that's just the beginning. As I've talked about all through the sermon, we have to live for him. We have to live passionately. We have to be willing to be inconvenienced at the very least, but we have to be willing to, when we are persecuted, when we are mocked, when we are made to feel uncomfortable in our situation, that we have that faith that'll be strong enough to allow us to remain faithful to him and inherit that home. If in any way you're here this morning and are subject to the Lord's invitation, I plead with you now to come as we stand and as we sing.
things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to it, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Be seated if you'd like. Before participating in the Lord's Supper and having some thoughts shared concerning the Lord's emblems,